We're going to continue on in our study of living faith from the book of James by looking at the next few verses in James 2. If you recall, James has been slowly outlining for us what living, powerful, saving faith looks like in every area of life and how it is manifested and seen by how you respond to trials, by how you respond to riches, to temptations, to God's word, and then most recently of all, living faith is seen by how you respond to those in fellowship with you together at your church. Living faith transforms our fellowship, and it causes us to flee favoritism. And in verses 5 through 13, James gives us three reasons why we ought to flee favoritism. And that is first, because it contradicts God's estimation of people. Second, because it contradicts our experiences from people. And then third, because it contradicts God's edicts to people. And we're finishing up that third reason why we ought to flee favoritism tonight. We ought to flee favoritism because it contradicts God's edicts. And we kind of broke that up into a couple sections. We saw the statement of Christ's law in verses 8 through 9, where we are told quite plainly to love our neighbors as ourselves. This is a royal law sent to us by King Jesus. And then we saw the support of Christ's law last week in verses 10 through 11, when Jesus made clear that a refusal to repent and obey this command, even in the smallest of ways, shows something about a person's nature and their spiritual position before God. Our actions reveal our nature. Well, after making that point, tonight in verses 12 through 13, James is going to give the settlement of Christ's law as he shows us what happens to a church's fellowship when Christ's law takes root in people's hearts and is embraced by faith. And so that's the statement, the support, and the settlement of Christ's law, all of which show us that we should flee favoritism. So with that reminder, let's read our passage tonight from James 2, verses 1 through 13. James writes, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there or sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are not they the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" Verse 8. "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." This is the word of God, and we should thank him for it. So let's do that tonight as his people. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the chance that we have to gather together here tonight. We thank you, Father, that you brought us halfway through this week. And here we are on Wednesday night. We've gathered together and we get to be encouraged by your grace through your word, through prayer, through Christian fellowship. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have tonight to worship you in this way. And we just pray for the next few moments, help us to understand your word so that it can change our hearts, so that we can carry the burdens and the convictions and the encouragements before you in prayer as a body. We pray that you would honor and glorify yourself in our midst tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So what should be our response when we learn from James that our committed, consistent, characteristic actions reveal our nature? What should be our response? Well, verses 12 through 13 tells us the settlement of Christ's law, which is rather than show favoritism, this is what God asks of us. He says in verse 12, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty." Now, I need to say up front that these are unusual verses with some strange phrases, and I'm going to try to make it as clear as possible for you tonight, but I'm always available for questions afterwards. Anyway, but James says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. In other words, James is saying here, this is the better way. We've been seeing what you ought not to do in Christian fellowship. This is what you ought to do. Validate your faith by being more than just a mere hearer, be a doer of the word. If you are really a believer who is under the saving, transforming, redeeming authority of Jesus Christ, then speak and act like it. Reveal your nature by your actions. As he says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged, notice, under the law of liberty. And if you remember from back from chapter 1, verse 25, the law of liberty is the revealed will of God as recorded in Scripture and as clarified and expressed through Christ's teaching. So if you're a believer, one who will be judged in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then James is encouraging you tonight to so speak and so act like it. And that doesn't mean continuing to live in and excuse sin when it's revealed to you, as James has just revealed a sin to those in the Jerusalem congregation. It means repenting of that sin. As Jesus himself says in John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, then you shall be free indeed. And so James is saying, if that is the case, if you've truly been set free by God's grace in Christ, if you've been set free from the penalty and the power of sin in your life, then so speak and so act like it. I've just revealed through the mirror of God's word an area of your life that needs to change. Live like a believer now. Show that you are set free. And so speak and so act like it. And those two verbs are present active imperative in the Greek. You don't need to know that. It means this. James is saying, keep on speaking and keep on acting in light of your future judgment. And really the main takeaway from this is it's time to repent. It's time to change. If you've heard from God's word that an area of your life needs to change, you don't need to wait around for anything else. You need to act right now. It's time to turn away from partiality. Time to turn away from external judgment and from favoritism. It's time to stop limiting your fellowship. It's time to start embracing all those who come to Christ by faith. It's time to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us for the glory of God. And it's time to remember, particularly, that we as Christians will be judged, and we will be judged under the law of liberty. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or ill. Yes, we often don't think about this, but there is a coming judgment for us as believers. Not a negative judgment of punishment concerning our sins that's already been paid for in Christ, but rather a positive judgment of rewards concerning our lives and what we did with it. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. For if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. That is what it will be like one day to be judged under the law of liberty. The way that I picture it is it's kind of like the judgment that happens when you're in 4-H, as I was when I was a kid, and you go to the county fair with one of your projects, right? You bring in a pie, perhaps, and the judge tastes it. And based on whether you carefully followed the instructions in the recipe or not, you either get a tiny little green C ribbon or you get a big blue A ribbon. And that's exactly the way it will be for us, in a way, as Christians with Christ. There will be no fear of punishment. You don't go to the county fair and wonder, boy, if I didn't make this pie right, is this judge going to whip me? You never think that. You're just going to think, how much of a reward am I going to get for the effort I put into this, right? There's going to be no fear of punishment, but nevertheless, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he's going to ask us in that day, so, what have you got? I gave you a new life. I gave you my Spirit. I gave you access to my word, to my throne, to my people. And so, like the parable of the stewards, what did you do with what I gave you? Did you make something beautiful? Did you carefully follow my instructions? Or did you not and go your own way? If we have and if we did, then there will be great enduring joy in that day. If we haven't, then there will be a great moment of temporary regret and disappointment, I believe, as we realize that we don't have as much to cast before the feet of Jesus in worship as we wish we did when we see him in glory, because we spent too many of our days, even as a believer, pursuing vanity, sin, and pride. As Paul says, there is a loss that happens, that we experience, depending on how we lived our lives. And so James says, don't forget, you who are tempted to excuse sin, like partiality in your lives, you're going to be judged and examined one day by whether you carefully observed Christ's royal law or not. As Romans 14:12 says, so each one of us will give an account of himself to God. What a reminder, by the way, that God's gracious acceptance of us in Christ does not end our obligation to obey him, as many people teach today. Rather, it sets our obligation to obey God on a brand new footing. Rather than obeying God out of fear beneath a law of death, we obey God out of a joy beneath a law of liberty. We know that there's going to be a day when we will stand before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ someday and be able to give to him expressions of worship from a life lived in worship to him. And so what do you want to give him in that day? That's what Scripture shows us. It's a great motivation. We obey God with joy now, knowing that we are free not only from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin also. And we want to demonstrate that. As Romans 6, 17 through 18 says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slave to sins have become obedient to the heart, to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. So we who were once dead in our trespasses and bound in our sins have been delivered into the lordship of Jesus Christ, who by his almighty power has set our hearts free from sin's bondage and has set us loose now to run in the way of his commandments for his name's sake. This is what it means to be born again. And that's what James is reminding his congregation. You live under the law of liberty, so live like it. Don't live like someone who continues on in sin unrepentantly. Live like someone who's been set free, because you know there's going to be a day when you'll be able to worship Christ in that freedom in which you were given. We are free at last. And so now, as we behold these new vistas of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ day in and day out as believers, obedience is no longer a drudgery, it's a delight. And we should so speak and so act like it. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to have living faith. It's good to have God's word address you in some area of your life. It's good to be reminded that this is an area that is being given over to vanity in my life, and I want to make it count for eternity. I want my life to change. That is good. That is good. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to have living faith. And before James leaves us on this matter, he has some closing words he wants us all to consider. He says, if what I'm talking about is completely alien to you, in fact, if you feel indignant when hearing Christ's call to abandon some sin in your life, when you feel indignant to hear Christ say, this is an area of your life that needs to change, then you need to remember this truth, verse 13 of James 2. For judgment, he says, is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. In other words, someone whose life has not demonstrated regeneration in the new birth, someone who has not been characterized by showing mercy or compassion in this life, will receive no mercy or compassion in the next. That's pretty sobering, but it's true. Jesus taught this very same truth, if you remember, in his parable about the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. I don't have time to go all the way through it, but if you remember, even though the unmerciful servant was forgiven by his master of a debt of around $7 billion, according to U.S. inflation and everything, he did not forgive his fellow servant of a debt of around $10,000. And when his master heard about it, he said to the unforgiving servant, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him over to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Jesus' parable shows us the spiritual reasoning of a soul. A heart that is yet untouched by God's mercy will itself show no mercy. But a heart that has received God's saving mercy in Christ will show itself to be a heart that is marked by mercy and compassion towards others. And that's why Jesus' fifth beatitude in Matthew 5 or 7, if you remember, is, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Here in James chapter 2, God transforms that beatitude into its inherent opposite. You could say this: "Cursed are those who are not merciful, for they will be shown no mercy." And so this is a terrifying warning. Hardened, unrepentant sinfulness, even in the area that we would consider very small, like favoritism, is an action that points often to the genuine nature of an unredeemed heart. A life that is characterized by discrimination and favoritism is a life bearing evidence of still belonging to the trespasses and sins upon which the judgment of God comes. Those who know God's mercy, though, act differently. They do not ignore the poor in favor of the rich, as James has just given as an example in here. But rather, they reach out to show love to them. That's why James was so worried about some of his readers at that time. If they continued unrepentantly down the path of showing no mercy or concern to the poor and needy, and showing favoritism to the rich and powerful, at the end of that road that awaits people who walk unrepentantly in that lifestyle is a judgment without mercy. Thankfully, however, James doesn't end with just a negative warning here, but a positive reminder. He says at the end of verse 13, something that all of us as Christians could say a loud amen to: mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, the major question here in terms of interpretation is, what mercy is this that triumphs over judgment? And the short answer is, it's only God's mercy that triumphs over judgment. The mercy of God that always shows itself in the lives of those who experience it personally. We as believers in ourselves will always be deserving of judgment. But that doesn't give us over to fear, because if we know Christ, then we know that every time we see an element of mercy and compassion leak out of our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, that that is evidence that God's mercy has been placed upon us. It rests upon us, and God has delivered us by his mercy from his coming judgment. God's mercy in us triumphs over judgment and causes us to triumph as well. We can look forward to when we will stand before Christ someday, if we are bearing the marks of God's grace and the marks of God-given mercy. And so this is an encouraging reminder that something that might seem small and kind of insignificant to us, like showing favoritism and partiality and limiting fellowship, is actually very, very important to God. It's important because it contradicts, as we've seen, God's estimation of people. It contradicts our experience of people, and it contradicts God's edicts to people. And therefore, the message of James is very simple. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and if we are citizens of his kingdom, then we must live like it. So speak and so act as someone who will be judged under the law of liberty, as someone who has been touched by the mercy of the grace of God and of the gospel. And how do we do that? By repenting of every sin, no matter how small, and desiring to receive with meekness the implanted word which God delivers to us. In this case, by fleeing favoritism and pursuing fellowship with all those who call upon the Lord and who call upon him in truth. This is how, one way, we can show living faith in our fellowship. So this is what James has for us from James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. May the Lord give us such hearts of mercy and rich, welcoming fellowship for the glory of God here at Grace Chapel.